Thank you, young people. Well done. This morning, we have a treat because one of our own is going to come and share the word with us this morning. And he's wearing a tie, and so that's good. And so we invite Brother Ian Hecht to come and share the good news with the body of Christ. Welcome, Ian.
Morning. It's great to see the young people up here involved in worship. Didn't they do a great job? Thanks for that. How are you all doing this morning? Good? Bad? Sort of? Kind of? Okay. I'm doing good. I'm a little nervous. I thought I wouldn't be this nervous. I kind of do public speaking as my job. I'm a teacher, but anyway, I want to tell you a little something about myself this morning. I'm a news junkie. I love the news. In some of my spare time, I run a website where people get together to talk about news, whether it's political news or world events or even the latest gadgets. I like the news. I saw a news story the other day where a judge in a court got so frustrated with two lawyers bickering over every aspect of a lawsuit that he said, you know, to settle their latest dispute, he made them do rock, paper, scissors. I love the news. And I've got some news for you this morning, and even better, it's all good news. Let's start with the best news of all. Jesus Christ died for your sins. From the time of Isaiah the prophet, the meaning of the death of Jesus was prophesied. If you want to turn with me in your pew Bible to Isaiah 53, it's on page 523. The words will also be on the screen behind me here. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And verse 12 says, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Since the origin of mankind, sin has been a part of our existence. Sin is what broke our fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This shattered the relationship that they had with God. It put up a wall between God and humanity. There's not a single human being since that time that has lived a completely sin-free life. I've sinned. You all have sinned. Every single human being alive today or passed away has sinned in some way against God or against their fellow man. This is a problem if we want to have a relationship with God the way that Adam and Eve did. God is holy. There is no sin in him, and he cannot abide sin around him. If we want to enter into our relationship with God, we have to have some way of removing our sin. In the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, God set up a system of animal sacrifices designed to atone for the sins of the people. Merriam-Webster defines atonement as a reparation for offense or injury. The system in the Old Testament was that if you'd sinned, you'd take an animal to the temple, the animal would die in your stead, and that sin would be removed. Can you imagine? There aren't enough animals in the world to cover the sins of one country, let alone all humans throughout all time. Something or someone has to die for a sin to be forgiven. That's God's absolute law. We We will all die for our sins because that's the punishment God has set out for us. But because we're flawed sacrifices, our death will not atone for the sins of anyone else. Only the sacrifice of a perfect, sinless person would be enough to repay for the sins of everyone. The good news is that this sacrifice has already been made. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died innocent, and was raised from the dead 3 days later to prove God's mastery over sin and death. We don't have to die separate from God as punishment for our sins. Jesus took the punishment on himself. All we have to do is believe. In Romans 10, we read, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf allows us to once again be restored to the kind of relationship with God that Adam and Eve shared. We can talk with God. We can walk with God. Sin is no longer a barrier of communication between us and our Creator. Jesus, through his death on the cross, has wiped our sin away, and we are clean. We are clean in God's sight. This good news resonates down through history. It's as relevant to us today, here and now, as it was to the first disciples 2,000 years ago. I mentioned earlier that I like watching the news. Sometimes, you know, I get a little depressed over what I see in the news. I read a book called Man Suffocated by Potatoes, which is a collection of weird news items. But the author, William A. Marzano, in the introduction to the book, writes, "You can make a fair case for every newspaper running the same headline every day, outlook still gloomy." And under that sentence would be the same story every day with the same lead sentence, "Things remain tough all over." Fair enough. How many of you think the same, that the newspapers could run the same story every day? How many of you, by a show of hands, would say that things have gotten worse in the last 50 years? Okay? How many of you would say that through watching the news, you can see that North American society has gotten measurably worse in the last 10 years? Yeah? I've got some news for you, and it's good news. David Brooks, a columnist with the New York Times, collected some statistics from the Bureau of Justice, the American Bureau of Justice, for a column in August of last year. Allow me to share some of them with you. Domestic violence, do you think it has gone up or down in the last 10 years? Up? It's down over 50% since 1993. Violent crime, up or down? Up. Down over 55% since 1993. Teen violence, this is one we hear a lot about in the news. According to the news, would you think that teen violence is up or down? Up. It's down 71% since 1993. Drunk driving fatalities, you say they're up or down? They're down 38% since 1982, even though the number of highway miles traveled has increased 81%. That's incredible to me. Consumption of hard liquor, which would lead to the drunk driving fatalities. Think that's up or down? It's down 30% since 1982. Here's one that we read a lot about also. Teen pregnancy, up or down? Down 28%, almost a third since 1990. You could say that might be offset by the number of abortions performed. Do you think they're going up or down? They're going down. Divorce rates, up or down? Down. Teen suicides, down. Elementary test scores, down. Just kidding. Elementary test scores are going up. Teens are losing their virginity later and are having fewer sexual partners. How many of you are surprised by those numbers? Anyone surprised by them? I know I was. How many of you are more comfortable with this sentiment? Young people today live for the moment, doing whatever makes them happy. One day they're drinking and listening to loud music, the next it's spring water and dieting. Another day, just lying around, not doing anything, and the day after that, hitting the books. How many of you agree with that? Yeah? Would you be surprised to learn that the fellow that I just paraphrased there was Plato, quoted in the year 360 BC? things aren't necessarily worse now than they've been before. You know, I consider myself fairly well-informed when it comes to world affairs, but I've been fooled by the news. It's the reporter's job to sensationalize things, and I've fallen for it. There is good news in the world today. Some of it you've just seen, and others are available if you only look for them. An internet search for the words good news brings up results equally divided between Christian organizations sharing the good news of the gospel and secular organizations that collect good news, articles of good news from around the globe. One site that I visited, goodnewsblog.com, carries stories of miracles, heroes, rescues, charity, and other positive news from all over. It's out there. You just have to look for it. This is not to say that there aren't terrible things going on in the world, some of which are performed by people who call themselves Christians. Westboro Baptist Church from Topeka, Kansas, has been picketing the funerals of U.S. soldiers who died in Iraq. They stand there with their signs, "Thank God for dead soldiers," and "God hates fags." Their argument is that God has abandoned his chosen nation of America because of the U.S.'s support for homosexual rights. Now, first off, God doesn't do chosen nations anymore. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the salvation brought by Christ is for people from every nation. Second, God doesn't abandon people. He makes this promise as far back as Deuteronomy. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. As Christians, we have historically been on the forefront of rectifying the wrongs of the world. Many of the great institutions of learning exist because Christians saw the need for higher education. Hospitals, hospices, and care homes were begun by Christians wanting to meet the needs that they saw around them. Christians were on the forefront of the women's rights movement and the civil rights movement. Christians are still some of the first and finest to respond when natural disaster strikes or where injustice reigns. And long after the media and the world's attention have moved on, Christians have stayed in stricken areas to rebuild, reinforce, and relieve. Mother Teresa, whom I'm sure you know, is a Catholic nun who worked in the slums of Calcutta in India with the poorest of the Indian poor, put it like this: "I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." The old hymn goes, "This is my Father's world." And Christians around the globe are doing their part to make it more so. And so when we bring clean water, we build new homes, distribute food and other resources, we bring a word of good news that is greater than all of these. We bring with us hope because we know how it's going to turn out. Now, I'm not one to skip to the end of the book to find out how it's all going to turn out. I like to be surprised. Apparently, my sister-in-law is not the same. From the stories I've heard, she's even taken to unwrapping Christmas presents and then rewrapping them and putting them back under the tree. You know, I can't do that. I like surprises too much. I love movie trailers, but I really, really hate those ones where they show the entire movie in the two-minute clip in the trailer. I mean, what's the point of going to the movie then? I like to be surprised. I do, however, appreciate knowing the end of one story, and that's mine. Whether I get hit by a bus on my way home from church today, or whether I live to be 112, which, given my love for things sugary and greasy, is highly unlikely, I know what happens next. I will stand before the throne of God to be judged. I will meet my Maker. And no matter the good I did in life, no matter the wrong that I did, only one question will determine my eternal fate. Did I accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on my behalf? If the answer is yes, I will spend eternity in the presence of God in paradise. And that's good news. I mean, the books of the Bible paint a picture of paradise that is filled with light, with love, and with the presence of our Creator. I take comfort in the knowledge of my assured future there. Not everyone, however, has that assurance, and that's where we come in. Our job is to let people know. To let them know about the good news that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and the good news that if only they accept that sacrifice and believe in Jesus, they too can spend eternity in paradise. The church and Christians can be a beacon of light and hope in the world. Rob Bell, who is familiar to some of you from the Numa videos, argues in his book Velvet Elvis that our job as Christians isn't merely to long for the promised restoration of our relationship with God. We are to bring about a transformed reality around us. Jesus himself, in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, gives us as believers the responsibility to bring comfort and sustenance to those who need it. When we welcome the stranger, when we soothe the sick, when we visit the prisoner, we are in the business of bringing God's kingdom right here to earth, right now, right where we are. In 1945, an American priest by the name of James Keller founded the Christopher Society, drawn from the Greek words for Christ bearer. He chose as the motto for the society an ancient Chinese proverb that says, "It is better to light one candle than to curse the darkness." Father Keller's message to thousands around the world is that each of us individually has the responsibility to bring our own little bit of Christ's light to those around us. The Christ bearer will feed one hungry neighbor rather than lamenting world hunger. The Christ bearer will offer a prayer for peace rather than shed tears for the evils of war. The Christ bearer brings good news, the good news, with them wherever they go. So our challenge as Christ bearers is that while the news media paint an increasingly bleak portrayal of the world to sell papers and ad slots, we can reassure people that things are not as they seem. The world is not as dark as it appears at 6 and 11. There are good things going on in the world. There are good things going on close to home. And the best thing of all is a man who lived 2,000 years ago, died for the sins of all, rose from the grave 3 days later, and is still alive today. What will you do to spread the good news this week? Let's pray. Father God, you love us. You have loved us deeply from before time even began. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, your very self, to the earth to die so that we could be with you. Maybe there are people here this morning for whom that's news. Maybe they've never heard the good news. Maybe they've been watching and waiting for a restored relationship with you and never knew how. Father, I pray that if there are those here now who want to know you, who want to be in a relationship with you as you designed it, as Adam and Eve were in relationship with you, I pray that they might come to believe in the sacrifice that Jesus made for them. Pastor Jeremy mentioned earlier that there are people that we know, people that we can name, people around us that don't know you. I pray that they might not only believe in their hearts, but they would also confess it with their mouths. Father, we know that if they do this, you save. We know that you long to be with us, that you long to draw us closer to you, that you are only waiting for us to believe so that our relationship with you might be restored. Father, I pray also for those here who have already accepted you, for those who know your Son already. I pray for those who have become discouraged with the world around them. I pray that the words spoken here this morning might uplift. I pray that they would encourage those who need it most. Pray that those here who come discouraged or disgusted with the state of the world around them might leave here looking out at the world through eyes that see good news. I pray that their eyes would see your sovereignty at work, that you have not abandoned your creation, that though for a time the devil may appear to have domination, that this is your world, and that you are in it, and that you are actively at work all around. Finally, Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that we would be Christ bearers, that we would go out into the world seeking to change it for the better, that we would bring the good news of Jesus Christ with us while we work to bring those around us closer to him. Bless us, Lord, as we carry the light of our one candle out into the world. Be with us as we go. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Isn't it good to hear a word like that about good news? What a breath of fresh air. And we were chatting as youth on Friday night about the importance of those little things. And so often we feel like we have to have some mass campaign or something. It's got to be some big revival program or something for us to feel validated as Christ bearers. But no, just a simple shoebox, a simple prayer for peace in obedience to the Son. You know, spotting somebody who's downcast and just spending time just quietly praying for them without anybody even knowing except Christ. That's what it is to be a Christ bearer. And I love what you said, that we can go out with our one candle, we can shine light into the world. Now, 2 weeks ago at youth, we shut off all the lights in the sanctuary and we had one candle. And that was the only light in this room, and it lit the entire room. And so that is Christ in the world. And he's lit our flame. And now together we can go out. And what a light that we can shine in this world just with the simple things. Amen? All praise be to God. Christ is our King. I hope he is for you. I know he is for many of us. Why don't we stand and sing?